Please take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 72. We'll finish singing it at the end. But as you're turning there in your scriptures, how was your week? And particularly, I want you to think for a moment, how did you see the Spirit of Christ at work? And I'll give you just a moment to think about that as you think over Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, and so forth. How did you see the Spirit of Christ at work? Where and how did you see the kingdom of God advancing? Maybe in you personally. Might be in your family. Might be through your work, in your community, your neighborhood. One of the distinctive doctrines of the Reformed Presbyterian Church is the affirmation of the mediatorial kingship of Jesus. And he is the mediatorial king over nations as well as individuals. In fact, this particular rule he has been given as a reward for his work of redemption. Because he has come and lived and died and been buried and been raised and ascended on high, he has been given universal dominion. He's been given a name which is above every name. And we as a church draw great comfort from that doctrine, that all authority belongs to Jesus. But in the midst of a global pestilence, and even maybe your own economic uncertainty, the generational injustice and oppression that we see on the news, racial unrest, we are tempted to wonder, does he really got the whole world in his hand? Because it seems to me that there are areas that are completely outside his control. That's how it looks. And sometimes you might even be wondering, does he even have your life in his hands? It's one thing to have all the nations and the cosmos, but does he really have your life in his hand? Sometimes we wonder, is he paying attention? Because there are certain things that look just completely out of control. We see a lot of chaos in the world. Of course, at the very beginning of the scriptures, there's chaos, and out of that chaos comes order. And we wonder, Jesus, what are you doing? Well, Psalm 72 is given to us to encourage our hearts because it describes the character of the rule of Jesus. No matter what we might be seeing or hearing or reading, Psalm 72 informs our faith that this is really what is going on, and this is what is truly the goal of history. So this is, we've already sung part of it, but now I'll read it to you. Psalm 72 begins of Solomon, which I'll talk about in just a moment. But give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness and your poor with justice. Let the mountains bear prosperity for the people and the hills in righteousness. May he defend the cause of the poor of the people. Give deliverance to the children of the needy and crush the oppressor. May they fear you while the sun endures and as long as the moon throughout all generations. May he be like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. In his days may the righteous flourish and peace abound till the moon be no more. May he have dominion from sea to sea and from the river to the ends of the earth. May desert tribes bow down before him and his enemies lick the dust. May the king of Tarshish and of the coastlands render him tribute. May the kings of Sheba and Seba bring gifts. May all kings bow down before him, all nations serve him. For he delivers the needy when he calls, the poor and him who has no helper. He has pity on the weak and the needy and saves the lives of the needy. From oppression and violence he redeems their life, and precious is their blood in his sight. Long may he live. May gold of Sheba be given to him. May prayer be made for him continually and blessings invoked for him all the day. May there be abundance of grain in the land. On the tops of the mountains may it wave. May its fruit be like Lebanon. And may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. May his name endure forever. His fame continue as long as the sun. May people be blessed in him. All nations call him blessed. Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who alone does wondrous things. Blessed be his glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with his glory. Amen and amen. The prayers of David, the son of Jesse, are ended. Psalm 72. I hope in just even the reading of that you're encouraged. This is the character of the rule and reign of Messiah. A grammatical note. All throughout the reading in the ESV, it's kind of a wish or a prayer. Let this happen, may this happen, may this happen, may this happen. The psalmist is asking for this. It can also be read as declarative. So the mountains will bear prosperity. He will defend the cause of the poor. They will fear you while the sun endures. That's the reading that's in our songbook that we sing from. In the Psalter, it's declarative. Here, it's, if you know grammar, it's jussive. That may not mean anything to any of you, but that's fine. That's asking, may it happen. So the grammar can go either way, so don't be thrown by that. But having said that, note that the occasion is Solomon. It's of Solomon, or for Solomon, or possibly by Solomon. And if you know the Old Testament history, Solomon ruled over the heights of the glory of Old Testament Israel. His rule extended from the river Euphrates to the Mediterranean Sea. It was wealthy. There was peace. And yet, this exalted language goes way beyond Solomon. And we begin to realize immediately that there's more here. This psalm is not simply about Solomon or for him, because even he, with all his wealth, his wisdom, his power, he never achieved the heights that are here described. So Solomon is the occasion of the psalm, but it is really about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's ultimately for him. He is God's anointed. He is the one, again, to whom all authority has been given in heaven and on earth. That's what he tells his disciples in Matthew 28. He's going to commission them to go into the world and preach the gospel. And what is the assurance? All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. And in fact, after his ascension, we're told he sat down at the right hand and he's been given all authority. All his enemies are be made a footstool for his feet. Ephesians 1 says, when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly places, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and above every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he, that is the Father, put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church. all things. He's given him a name above all dominion and rule and power. This is our Lord and our Savior. And according to this psalm, the hallmark of this reign is righteousness. Now, in Hebrew, righteousness can also be translated justice. His rule is marked by justice. Every relationship as it ought to be. You can use that as a definition of justice or righteousness. Everything as it ought to be. That is right, in its right place. Perhaps you've never thought of your bedroom being a righteous place. Well, it probably rarely is, because not everything is where it should be. But that's how you should think. A righteous company. Everything done justly and right. Management, employees, their interaction with customers, how they even make their product. Is it right by the environment? It extends into all those kind of questions. What is righteousness? Well, that's the mark here of this kingship. So give the king your justice, O God, and your righteousness to the royal son. May he judge your people with righteousness, your poor with justice. And because he's been given all authority, this is not for some, but it is for all. He is to rule all this way, all his dominion. I don't know when the last time it is that you pledged allegiance to the flag, but how does it end? With liberty and justice for all. That's an amazing sentiment. And what's sad is it's a sentiment to which the American experience in government has yet really to live up to. There isn't liberty and justice for all. There's liberty and justice for some. Some might think there's liberty and justice for many. And that's fine if you're in the many. It's not if you're in the few or the lesser or the group that doesn't get liberty and justice. But Psalm 72 paints a picture of that really happening. Can you envision that? Can you see it? I hope Psalm 72 today encourages you, and I hope it motivates us to some action, because where there is justice, Psalm 72 says, there is also peace. There is shalom. And Isaiah chapter 32 picks up on this a little bit. The first verse of Isaiah 32, behold, a king will reign in righteousness, and princes will rule in justice. And then halfway through the chapter, you come to this. Until the Spirit is poured upon us from on high, and the wilderness becomes a fruitful field, and the fruitful field is deemed a forest. Then justice will dwell in the wilderness, and righteousness abide in the fruitful field. And the effect of righteousness will be shalom, will be peace, and the result of righteousness, quietness and trust forever. Righteousness, justice results in shalom, peace, wholeness, harmony, unimpaired relationships. As you think about your life, do you find evidence of shalom in your family, in your neighborhood, in the community? Now, I know it's not perfect, but do you find evidence of it? Is there hope? Is Is there harmony at all? Are there unimpaired relationships? See, we look across the country and in our society and around the world and too often in our own homes, and we don't see that. We don't see shalom. We see restlessness. We see disunity. We see broken relationships. We see suspicion. We see injustice. Some of us wonder, can we really get justice where we live? Now, Solomon's rule was not unlike today. There's some interesting descriptions in 1 Kings. 1 Kings chapter 4 said, Judah and Israel were as many as the sand by the sea. They ate and drank and were happy. Many in our society and country today are happy. We're told in 1 Kings 10 that he made silver as common in Jerusalem as stone, and he made cedar as plentiful as the sycamore. I teach economics. There is no generation on earth that lives as richly as we do. You may not feel wealthy and rich, but compared to history, we are. We have amazing technology. My guess is if you have a cell phone on you, you have more computing power in your pocket than was available when the Apollo missions went to the moon. Some of you are really happy for air conditioning. Think about the food you can eat. What's available to us to eat? Ethnic cuisine from around the world. Some of you may have drunk coffee this morning that came from Latin America. You may have drunk tea that came from East Asia. That's amazing. For pennies. But when Solomon's son Rehoboam came to power, Israel came to Rehoboam and said this, your father made our yoke heavy. Now therefore lighten the hard service of your father and his heavy yoke on us. So in Solomon's day there was great prosperity and yet there was heaviness. It wasn't all happiness. That's today. Amazing prosperity, but there's heaviness. There's an unevenness in our society. There isn't justice and equity. It's uneven. So what we quickly discover is that we will not ever find shalom in politics. I hope that's not news to you. We can't look for real shalom there. Rather, we must look to the King of Kings, to Jesus, who in Matthew 11 says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. The rule of our king is not like the rule of the kings on the earth. His rule is gentle and nurturing. That's how it's described in verse 6 of Psalm 72. He's like rain that falls on the mown grass, like showers that water the earth. This is the nature of the rule of our king. And we ourselves extend his rule. when we do justly, when we love mercy, when we walk humbly with God, we bring that sense of shalom. But it's only in Christ that we find that. First in our own life, and then through us into our spheres of influence in the world. So the character is first righteous. The rule of Messiah is righteousness. By the way, I'll give you a little hook for your memory today. I don't normally do this, but R-U-L-E, the rule of Christ, it is first righteous. It is secondly universal. It is third loving. And it is fourth eternal. There's your outline. So we've talked about it being righteous, and it results in peace and shalom. He goes on here in verses 8 through 11 to describe the extent. And it's universal, from sea to sea, from the river to the ends of the earth. There's no limits to this rule. Christ's reign of righteousness is not confined to the church. It extends to all peoples and all nations and all kings and all rulers. But as the writer to the Hebrews, in Hebrews chapter 2 says, we don't yet see it. We say, that's right, we still don't yet see it. There are many prime ministers and presidents and kings and nations who are in rebellion against King Jesus. And that then takes us back to Psalm 2, where the psalmist says, why are the nations in an uproar? Why are the nations resisting the rule of God? Well, they're still resisting the rule of God. Even though the rule of God through Christ is loving and righteous and gracious, they still resist it. And yet, all authority is his. There were many after the election 4 years ago who said, not my president. Guess what? Didn't change the fact that he is president, whether you like him or not. There are many who say, not my Messiah. He's still Messiah, whether you want to acknowledge it or not. Because all authority has been given to Jesus. And in Philippians chapter 2, we're told this. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee will bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Every knee will bow, every tongue will confess. But that paragraph begins with a therefore. It's because of his work. Because he set aside his divinity, the rights of divinity in heaven, and was humbled and became obedient to the Father, even unto death, therefore God has given him this name. Christ has been rewarded with all authority. So that's why we have confidence that all things will and do work together for good for God's people. Because he's been given all authority. If he has no authority, what kind of king is that? But he has all authority. So he is working all things together. Even when we wonder, do you really know what's going on? Do you really have everything in your hand? He says, yes. Trust me. Now, the extension of this dominion takes time, maybe thousands of years. But have no doubt, this king will have dominion from the west, which is where the location of Tarshish is, to the east, those desert tribes, to the north, the river of Euphrates, to the south, to Sheba, all kings, all nations I find that personally motivating. Nations will come to acknowledge the king. And you'll notice too in verse 9, his enemies lick the dust. Who is the key enemy? The evil one. And in Genesis 3, he's told, you'll lick the dust. Our king is a triumphant king, and he has authority even over the evil one. If you were here in the spring, we heard some of the story of Job. And the evil one in going after Job was limited. Limited by the rule of God. So, his rule is righteous and it is universal and it is loving. His rule is gracious and compassionate. He shows sympathy. The poor and needy are dear to the Savior's heart. Are the poor and the needy dear to us? Because they're dear to Jesus. And we're told here in verses 12 to 14, he delivers the needy. He shows pity. He redeems from oppression and from violence. Isaiah 61 said of Messiah that he would come declaring good news to the poor. He binds up the brokenhearted. He liberates captives. He proclaims jubilee. Debt forgiveness. This is good news. John the Baptist inquired after Jesus, are you truly the Messiah? Or should we look for another? And Jesus answered with simply evidence of compassion. The blind receive their sight, the lame walk, lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear, the dead are raised up, and the poor have good news preached to them. So this is what marks the rule of Messiah. Are we seeing those things? Do you see those things? Is your broken heart being bound up? Are you experiencing healing? Do you know his care? Now, culturally, we tend to think that God helps those who help themselves. We like that. We think that's kind of like the American way. You kind of come and you make something out of nothing. God helps those who help themselves. But what I find in the scripture is that Jesus helps those who cannot help themselves. He helps the helpless and the hapless. Those very types that we might be tempted to kick to the curb, those are the very ones that Jesus cares most about. That's the character of his reign. It's loving. Too often, earthly rulers abuse their citizens. But our king serves us. In humility, he entered our experience. He has endured injustice. He knows what poverty is like. He has experienced weakness. He has suffered the shame of the cross so that we might live. He's become poor so that we in him might become rich. So now, as his followers, we are to show that same kind of compassion and love for others. We're to view them as precious and to act to bring them relief. And we can't leave that work to others. We can't simply expect, well, somebody else will attend to that. We have to show that initiative. Jordan earlier mentioned John Lewis, a leader in the civil rights movement. It's not a surprise that the civil rights movement began in the church. Martin Luther King Jr. was Reverend Martin Luther King Jr. They read these kind of texts and said, we want to see that. And people who shared that passion joined them. There are still areas of injustice that need to be addressed, and the church needs to take the lead. And finally, Messiah's reign of justice and grace, which extends to all nations, will never end. The psalm moves here towards a crescendo of ever-increasing blessing and abundance, success and flourishing. It's using agrarian kind of language. We're going to flourish, and there'll be no end to that flourishing. Gabriel came to Mary and said, you're going to have a baby, and your son's kingdom will have no end. We sing around Christmas from the Messiah, from Isaiah 9, verse 7, of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. Daniel in Daniel 2 says to Nebuchadnezzar about this kingdom, that kingdom shall stand forever. And Jesus said the gates of hell will not prevail. Now, there may be some setbacks along the way. There are times when the kingdom is more or less visible. But the trend is always towards victory. Progress is being made. We should expect the gospel to make an impact. That encourages us to declare it. We should see the gospel being worked out in individual persons and in families and in communities and in whole societies. It says here, may people blossom in the cities like the grass of the field. The number one need in Wilkinsburg, as far as I'm concerned, is people. People need to move here and settle in here and flourish here. And I see that in the psalm, that the city of God will flourish. But be assured that a day is coming when every knee will bow. We have the promise of Jesus' return in glory. And he will usher in a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. The kingdom in all its fullness. That is our expectation. And I hope that's what you'll think about when you get up tomorrow morning and enter into the week of work or whatever you have before you this coming week. That there is an eternal kingdom that has begun now and extends into forever, into eternity, of which we are a part. How will we extend it in the coming week? This is the character of the rule of the Lord Jesus Christ. It's righteous, universal, loving, and eternal. Be encouraged. Our King and Savior, he reigns, and his rule is a blessing now and forever, which is why this psalm ends in a doxology. Amen and amen. But if you are not yet part of this kingdom, know that you will stand at one point, sometime in the future, before King Jesus, and you will give account. You will give account for your rebellion. So the offer here is to embrace his rule now willingly. Swear allegiance. Bow the knee. You will not be overlooked. You will not escape. So repent. Embrace this King of Kings. Come into his community and begin even now to experience the blessings of Psalm 72. Let's pray. Lord, we bless your name. Oh, may your name be blessed forever. Lord, the early church prayed, Maranatha, come, Lord Jesus. And that's what we pray. Maranatha, come, finish the work. Bring the kingdom to its glorious conclusion. May indeed the earth be filled with the knowledge of your glory. Lord, hasten the day of your coming and help us to endure, to have the courage to speak and to act in your name this week in our families, in our neighborhoods, and in our society as we have opportunity, that your kingdom might come, that your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. In Jesus' name, that holy name we pray. Amen.